I want to see some hands in the air if you would know what to do. Raise your hand if I asked you right now to get ready for some sword drills. I knew Jane's hand would go straight up. I see, get ready for some sword drills. Okay, not very many hands, but a few. So you're most likely to know this phrase, maybe in particular traditions, from everything I know, these were popular in, say, like the 70s, 80s, and 90s in church. For sword drills, you needed your Bible. Because, as Jane always won. Is anybody surprised? Because, as everyone knew, right, the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. You know, the Bible is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And like any good weapon, you need good training. You need to be ready at any moment to whip open your Bible to the perfect verse to wield your spiritual sword. And this is what sword drills were designed to do. Someone might call out a passage and you would race to be the first to find that verse. Then you would read it aloud for everyone. Or in more advanced training, a passage might get called out and you would, like somebody would read the words of a passage and then you would race to find the reference. To be the first to call out the reference, you would win. Or another challenge, you might get a theme or a topic of some sort, and you would try to be the first to find any verse on that topic. As you can imagine, this exercise would do a couple things for you, right? It would help you get a sense of what's in the Bible and where it can be found sort of quickly and easily. It would get you navigating the Bible quicker, or at least quickly. Also, if you knew that sword drills were part of your regular church experience, you'd be more likely to bring your Bible with you on a regular basis. This all kind of sounds great, except these sword drills may also have been training us to use the Bible in wrong ways, unhelpful ways. Imagine putting a child behind the wheel of a car without a learner's permit and driver's education, but their only driving experience has been bumper cars at Boomers. Imagine taking a tool as powerful as the internet and then putting it into a tiny device and then handing it to a child or a teenager without adequate training in how to use it wisely. We've put Bibles into people's hands and trained them to use the Bible as a reference book, teaching people to navigate it with the same kind of race to find stuff competitions that we use with kids in a library. Or maybe worse, we train people to use the Bible as though it were filled with instant responses to any wicked attack or lingering question. Imagine for a second Jesus out in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, thumbing through his Bible, trying to find a good comeback to each of the devil's offers. Or imagine the Jewish leaders coming to Jesus to test him, to ask him if it's right for them to pay taxes. Can you imagine Jesus pulling out a Bible, turning to the concordance in the back of his deluxe study Bible, finding the word taxes, and then finding a random verse that was tax-related? Right? The image of Jesus using the Bible this way is pretty funny. And yet, like, this is where we bump into this like critical tension. Jesus does, in the wilderness, respond to the devil with actual passages from the Bible. And Jesus' response to the Jewish leaders about taxes is a reflection on actual passages from the Bible. And on top of that, last week, I told you that the early church armed themselves with the scriptures as one of their two primary weapons against the lies of the devil. So, what's the deal? Is this book a weapon or not? In what ways does it help us fight against the devil's lies? Well, let me take you back to just a little bit earlier in our time together. We had Jane in front of us reading a passage of scripture for us. From the Gospel of John, we heard Jesus himself speaking to a group of people in the temple in Jerusalem. And here's my question to you. In that moment, were you listening to Jane read a passage of the Bible? Or did you hear a word of God spoken to us? And do you know how to tell the difference? Maybe you noticed, but when I shared passages with you earlier from Ephesians and Hebrews about the word of God being a sword, I put up on the screen the actual verse, but I said something different than what was behind me. I swapped the word of God for Bible. I purposely confused word of God with Bible, both as a test for you, you're welcome, and also as an illustration. It's worth considering whether you noticed the word change at all, and if you did, what you thought about it. Because, can I be so bold as to say, here is a lie of the devil. The devil wants us to believe that reading the Bible and hearing from God are the exact same thing. The devil wants to convince us that there is no difference between reading the Bible and the Word of God. That they are somehow equivalent. This is a lie. Not a blatant lie, but some of the devil's most powerful lies are the ones that sound almost true. But this is the exact lie that Jesus is correcting in the passage we heard read earlier. He's talking to a group of people who have been memorizing the scriptures since childhood. Most of them would have had the first five books of the Bible memorized already. The religious leaders would have gone on to memorize far more than that. These are people who gathered weekly in the synagogue to hear the scriptures read. They traveled to the temple in Jerusalem multiple times a year to hear more scriptures read. These people were reciting scripture when they woke up, as they ate, as they walked along the way, and as they laid down in the evening. Jesus is talking to some of the most scripture-fluent people of all time. And notice what he says in John chapter 5. Starting in verse 37, Jesus is speaking of the Father. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you. Jesus isn't being obtuse or confusing here. To a scripture-soaked people, Jesus is saying to them plainly that they've never heard God's voice. And God's word is not living in them. This is a word for us. Reading the Bible is not the same thing as hearing from God. If you've ever been confused by people who spend lots of time reading the Bible but then are so completely un-Christ-like, who have no or little love in them. This is the truth that explains that. There are many people living by the lie that they know God because they know the Bible. This is the potential danger of those good old sword drills. Sword drills train you to use the Bible and know the Bible, but they don't train you to encounter God's living and active word in the Bible. Thankfully, Jane's not just the best at sword drills, but also knows the God who lives in the Bible. Eugene Peterson writes to pastors that if we have any hope of living and serving with integrity, one of the three most important practices in our lives will be the spiritual reading of Scripture. Peterson understands that reading the Bible isn't enough. And pastors end up doing a lot of Bible reading. But there is a spiritual way of coming to the words in Scripture that open us up to God's presence and God's voice. And Jesus goes on to tell this crowd before him how this spiritual reading is done. In verse 39, Jesus says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that they have eternal life." I mean, notice what Jesus is critiquing, right? It sounds very sword drill-like, searching the Scriptures for some particular theme or topic, trying to find some answer and to an important question, no doubt. Where do we find eternal life? That's an important question, but that's not what the Scriptures are for. He keeps going. "It is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." The Scriptures reveal the character of God. They reveal the will and the work of God. And Jesus is claiming that if you hear the Hebrew Scriptures as they are meant to be heard, you will hear this exact thing, the will and the character of God, so that if you have been listening to the Hebrew Scriptures, when Jesus shows up in front of you and you see him doing the things and you hear him saying the things that he does and says, you will immediately recognize him. You will hear Jesus speak and you will recognize the voice as Yahweh's voice. Israel's great king and poet, David, sang, "Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then Jesus comes along and says, "I am the good shepherd." It's David's shepherd who leads his sheep to green pastures for food and by still waters to drink. It is David's shepherd who restores the soul, the very life of his sheep. The shepherd, or the sheep, are followed wherever they go by the shepherd's goodness and mercy all of their days, and their lives are given rest when they are in the shepherd's presence. Hear the story of Jesus then, and you'll find him doing these very things. You'll find sheep experiencing this very life in the presence of Jesus. And yet, right, there's a way of hearing the story, one that draws us in, that leads us into the presence of the Good Shepherd, and there's a way of hearing these Bible references that's more like trivia, right? Where we could talk about Jesus, we could talk about what it might be like to be with him, and yet not enjoy all of the gifts and blessings and privilege and life found in his presence. In our passage this morning, Jesus looks at the crowd gathered in front of him. these scripture-soaked people. And in verse 42, we hear Jesus say to them, "But I know that you do not have the love of God within you." Ouch. I hear this and I immediately think of a niche group of men online. They're unaffectionately, notoriously, referred to as Theo Bros. If you know anything about like bro culture, it's basically peak toxic masculinity. God made men. God made masculinity good. But just as our desires can be disordered and the truth can be twisted into lies, so masculinity gets twisted and corrupted. And bro culture is kind of an easy summary way of describing this popular twisting. And you can find tech bros in the Silicon Valley, and you can find frat bros in college Greek life. And it's just important to point out that this doesn't describe all of the men in those spheres, just a certain kind of man. Well, in certain online spaces, you can find these Theo Bros who are ready at a moment's notice to correct you with their Bible verses, and who are quick to make sure they correct any bad theology or attack some post you've made. These Theo Bros are often associated with hyper-aggressive and notoriously abusive pastors like Mark Driscoll. And you can just clearly see them all the time using the Bible as a weapon. What stands out to those who encounter and engage this group is that they do not embody the love of Jesus in any sort of visible way. Love does not appear to be getting formed in them, at least not visibly, right? In ways that people would then experience. It's just right answers and the need to judge and correct everyone else. And they would tell you, they are just defenders of the truth. It's because they're searching the scriptures for the truth, but they are missing him. Jesus tells us he is the truth. All of the scriptures that we claim are true as they reveal Jesus to us, as they lead us into relationship with the God whose voice is heard in Jesus, whose form is seen and experienced in Jesus crucified for sinners, whose life finds its home in us as the Spirit of the truth comes and dwells in us. We can't wield Jesus as a weapon. We must be with him. We must encounter the truth and be changed by him. If we are with Jesus, if we are immersed in the truth, then love, the love of Jesus, the love of the Father will be seen in us. If our lives are abiding in the good vine, the true vine, and the true vine is love, then we will produce the fruit of love. Love will be seen and it will be tasted as real fruit is. It won't be enough to say that we believe in love or that we're for love. Are we people who are actually bearing love in the world? Because the love of Jesus, if we are in his presence, will be born in us. And so let me finish with these two thoughts. My first thought is this. None of this means stop reading your Bibles. If you attend Kathy's Craft Night, you're using one of the crafting tools that she has available for you in the wrong way, the answer isn't to stop using the tool. The solution is to learn the right way to use it. Start using it wisely and then keep practicing with it so that the right way becomes the normal way you use it. Which leads to my second thought. We have to learn how to read the Bible spiritually. We need to learn to hear God's voice in it. The Bible isn't the Word of God. Blasphemy? No, Jesus is the Word of God. Okay, fine. And the Word took on flesh, became a human to walk with us, share in our humanity, and to show us in a body what God is like and what God is up to in the world. We don't get to see Jesus walking around in the flesh today. I think this is the reason why Jesus said, "Blessed are you who see me, who get to touch my wounds, but more blessed are those who will not see and who will believe." The Bible helps us see Jesus. The Bible helps us know Jesus and hear from him. The earliest followers of Jesus, all of the first followers of Jesus, every single one of them were Jews, Jewish men and women. These were people who were scripture soaked, drenched, dripping in scripture. They were immersed in the scriptures. But when they discovered that life was found in Jesus, when they experienced the fullness of God in Jesus, what did they do? They devoted their lives to the apostles' teaching. This is one of the things they did, but they prioritized this activity above almost everything else because they needed to hear from those who had followed Jesus directly. Somehow, the Holy Spirit was at work so that those who were speaking on behalf of Jesus, those who had been in his presence and then spoke his words, that the Spirit was actually making those, the very living words of Jesus, capable of transforming people, continuing that work that was happening during Jesus' earthly ministry. And so these early followers, they listened to the apostles in order to hear from Jesus. They listened to the apostles to learn how to hear the voice of God in their ancient scriptures. And then as the apostles began to die, they started writing all of this down, which then became our New Testament. And this is what we've just spent the last 4 months as a church together reading, attempting to hear God speak to us. And I wonder, I pose this question to you as you look back at the last 4 months and your engagement with the New Testament, your engagement with the apostles' teachings. Did you find yourself daily reading your Bible, or did you hear God's voice? Over the last 16 weeks, did you encounter the risen Jesus? Did you find yourself experiencing his love, his life, his light? Think of the song we sang earlier, "Into Marvelous Light I'm Running." Did you find yourself seeing the light of Jesus and being captivated and compelled so that you had to run toward it? Over the last 16 weeks, as you experienced Jesus speaking, did you find yourself being made into a more loving person? Did you notice anyone else becoming more loving as they were immersed in this experience with the Word made flesh? The devil will find the smallest lie. He'll take any truth, twist it just enough to lead us away from Jesus, the true source of our life, to turn us away from his beauty. But Jesus is the truth we need. And the Bible invites us to come, to sit at the feet of Jesus, to learn from him, and to be loved by him. As we continue as a church, you know that I am not going to give up on the reading of the Bible as the entry point where we open our lives to hearing from God. And so in a couple weeks, we will open up a new section of Scripture, and we'll keep practicing together this foundational practice of reading the Scriptures so that we might hear the voice of God. This morning, as we consider the place that Jesus has at the center of our lives, we respond to his call once again to come to his table, to be reminded one more time, because I don't know about you, but I need it again and again and again, who our God is. As we come to this table this morning and we see the broken bread, as we see the cup poured out, Jesus' body broken, his blood poured out, may you see the God who made you, who knows you, who calls you by name, who gave his very life for you. And may you find yourself in his presence, filled with joy and life and love.